We're going to be looking at the verses 15, 16, and 17 of this chapter, thinking of what Paul has to say in these verses about the Christian walk. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now in the chapter, the apostle has been instructing us that we are to live in a certain fashion. There is a way for the Christian to walk through the course of this world. In the verse 1, we are to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. We are to walk in love after Christ's example. Our pathway, our actions, our course through this world are always to be marked by Christ-likeness in the display of truly Christian love, the love of Christ. As Christ loved, so we must love. His love for God should be a pattern for our love for God. His love for the people of God, a pattern for how we love the people of God. His love for sinners, a pattern for our love for the ungodly. All that he loved, we must love. We are to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And then in the verse 8, he instructs us that we are to walk as children of light. We are to walk in love and we are to walk in the light of the Lord. We are to walk in the light even as he is in the light, as 1 John 1:7 tells us. It simply means that our course through this world is to be one which is separated from all that is spiritually dark, from all that is spiritually evil, and of the kingdom of darkness. We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we are to reprove them. Light exposes darkness. And so the Christian is to pursue a course through this world that is, as the Proverbs describe, the path of the just, a shining light, shining more and more unto the perfect day. We are to pursue a path of light, illuminated and guided by the Word of God, which is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. And we are to separate ourselves from all that is of darkness, and to expose and to reprove whatever is spiritual darkness. This is how the Christian is to walk. In a sense, the words that we will be looking at in this text, verse 15 through 17, sum up what he has already said. Here, if you like, are some conclusions to what he has said already of the Christian's walk. In the verse 15, you will notice the word then in our translation. See then that ye walk circumspectly. It's the word therefore. A conclusion, introducing a conclusion statement. See therefore that ye walk circumspectly. In the verse 15, we have the word wherefore, or literally, because of this, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now here are actions that are impressed upon us. We are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, not to be unwise, but to be those who understand what the will of the Lord is. We are to be those things and act in that way if we are to comply with the commands that he has already given. If we are to walk in love and to walk in light, then we must walk circumspectly and giving diligent and careful attention to the instructions that he gives us in these verses. I'd like for us to look at them for a time just now and learn, first of all, that the Christian is to walk carefully. Here is a mark of the Christian course through this world. There is to be carefulness, caution. The Christian in many ways is to be a cautious person, being careful to live and to act in a certain way. You see the word circumspectly. Circumspectly. It's a word that indicates this idea of carefulness. If you go back to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 2, you will see an instance of the word used there in the verse 8. Herod has met with the wise men and he is sending them to Bethlehem. And he said, "Go and search diligently for the young child." That's the same word as is translated circumspectly in our text. There is the idea of diligence. Careful, methodical, diligent search. The picture in Matthew 2 and 8 will instantly bring a breadth of meaning to the word as it appears in our text. You imagine what the wise men were to do. Out of all the infants that were in the area of Bethlehem at that time, they were looking for one particular individual child. There was going to be a diligent, careful, methodical, minute search made until they found what they were looking for. Search diligently. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 2, there is another use of the word. Verse 1, just for the sake of the context, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly." Again, it's the same word. "Ye know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now here is a completeness in their knowledge. They know perfectly certain things in relation to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically in the context. But there is a carefulness, a completeness, a thoroughness, an attention to minute details. That's the idea that's in the word here. There is going to be diligence. And there is going to be careful attention to the details so that we, as it were, come to possess a complete knowledge. There is a completeness about the walk that the Christian is to engage in this life. An attention to detail. And here is one of the things that comes out in this command that the Apostle gives us. We are to be careful about the details of the course that we pursue through this world. As Christians, we must deal with the minutiae of the commands of God, of the requirements of the course that we pursue and follow. See that ye walk circumspectly. There is a careful, methodical, scrupulous, diligent attention to the detail. This is not somebody just strolling along in a nonchalant fashion, their hands in their pockets and whistling an air. That's not how the Christian is to walk through this world. There is to be attention to detail. The Christian is to be a stickler for detail. I'm not speaking about the ordinary things of life. Some people almost become fanatical in their attention to the details of little things in life. We're speaking here of Christian things. The Christian is to be a stickler for detail when it comes to the path that God has called His people to follow. If we're to walk like Christ, we're to be a stickler for detail. Can you imagine, even for a moment, the thought being entertained by the Savior? Well, we don't have to worry too much about whether we keep the details of this command or that command. Sure, it'll do rightly the way it is. You can't even begin to imagine. If you know anything of Christ, you cannot associate that kind of thinking with Him. And yet that's the kind of thinking that many Christians have. Stop fussing about the details. Stop fussing about the commands. Don't go on so endlessly about the duties and the requirements and the commands and the laws and the instructions. Why not? God has said, walk carefully. God has said, walk circumspectly. Pay diligent attention to the detail is really what it means. There's an interesting statement of this truth over in the Old Testament, way back in the book of Exodus. Because you see, God's order for His people has never really changed in substance. In Exodus chapter 23 and the verse 13, and various laws and regulations are being given to the nation of Israel at this point. In the previous verse 12, it's the Sabbath day, but there are other commands that are included in this passage. And right in the middle of these commands, there's this statement: in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. It's the same word, obviously, in the English, but since we're in the Old Testament, it's a Hebrew word. And it just means be careful. In all things, be diligent. In all things, take heed. It's sometimes translated that way. It's the word to guard or to keep. In all things, be circumspect. In all things that I have said unto you, you be careful. You pay attention to the details. The Christian is to walk carefully. Do we not live in an age of carelessness? Do we not live in an age when professing Christians have very, very hazy, fuzzy, out of focus views of what God actually requires of His people? To pay attention to the details. But for many of them, they're so short-sighted, they can't see the detail. They're so blinded by unbelief and worldliness. It's like me without my glasses. Can't see too well. The detail's not there. We need to be careful about the detail. A Christian, I don't believe, can ever be too careful about the details that God has given in His Word concerning the Christian life. There's nothing, I suggest to you, that is too little for us to take on board and to act upon. Which of the commands of God are you going to say that's too little a thing to worry about? Which element of the commands of God and His Word are you going to say, we don't need that, we don't need to fuss about that or worry about that? And yet, is that not the attitude that many of God's people have? You try to point out the standards of Scripture for Christian living. It's too small to worry about. You've got to loosen up a little bit. No, the Lord says you walk circumspect. Something else that's linked with this is we are to walk with our eyes open. We're to walk with our eyes open. You can't pay attention to the detail with your eyes shut. But notice how Paul puts it in verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. There is a reference to seeing here. I know that sometimes we use the word to see to it. And we mean just attend to it, get it done. We're not really primarily thinking of our vision when we say, see to it. I'm going to see to this or see to that. But inevitably our vision is involved. We are going to see to it. We're going to look at it. We're going to attend to it. We're going to do it. But our vision is involved. And there is a sense in which the vision of the Christian ties into what Paul says here. And the translators have picked up on this even in the word circumspect, because if you take just the English word, I'm not talking now about the word that it translates, but just the English word circumspect, it means to look around. You have the word inspection, for example, to look into something. Well, you have the S-P-E-C-T, it gives you spectacles and all those kind of words that are connected with seeing. Circumspectly, looking around. The Christian is to have his eyes open. He's not to be blind as to where he's going, how he's walking, what he's doing, what course he's on. Yet there are some Christians, if you were to ask them today, now tell me, where are you going for God? They haven't a clue. Are you on, what path are you on? Hey, what service are you doing for the Lord? Tell me, where are you going for the Lord? Are you walking with the Savior? And some of them look at you as if you had horns. They don't know. They're in a daze. Their eyes are certainly not open. They're not looking around them. In the context, Paul is referred to those who are walking in darkness. Even Christians. Verse 14, awake thou that sleepest. Now there's a Christian that's going places. He's sleeping. And he's sleeping among the dead. I've explained before, that's the sense of the word. Arise from among the dead. But that's the company he was in. He's not dead. He's sleeping, but he's among the dead. He's among the spiritually dead. Here's a Christian who has lost out with God. He's in company with those that are wicked. He's in the paths of darkness. His eyes are not open. He's not seeing anything. He's, to all intents and purposes, he's blind. No, the Christian is not to have his eyes closed. Here's something that we are to see to. We are to walk carefully with our eyes open. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But ye brethren are not in darkness. And remember the context. We have already looked at the verse 2 and the word perfectly. Here's circumspection. Here's this diligent carefulness. You know perfectly. The day of the Lord so cometh. You're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The world may slumber its way to hell. The Christian is to walk through this world with his eyes open. Know where he's going, and diligently, clear-sightedly looking for the details in the path that God has outlined for him in the Word. Romans 13:11 reiterates the point that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Those are the things of the darkness. We're to walk in the light, our eyes open, putting away sin and the wickedness of the world. One more reference in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's the verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. A Christian is to be one who is awake, his eyes open. See that ye walk circumspectly. Are your eyes open? Do you know where you're going? Do you have a clear vision of what God would have you to do step by step by step? Do you know what God requires of you? Not just some sort of a hazy, fuzzy notion about what you think or what you might like God would want you to do. Or some Christians entertain the notion that, well, I do what I please and pass it off as what God wants me to do. Do you know what God wants you to do? Do you have a clear vision, day by day and step by step, of what the will of God for your life is? That's what Paul's talking about here. The Christian is to walk carefully. Now, there's no specific reference in the context here to the opposition that the Christian faces in this world, but it's something that's raised in other parts of Scripture, and that only adds weight to the need for wakefulness and vigilance. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. There is a need for vigilance because of the opposition and the enmity that we face in this world. So we are to have our eyes open. You see how the apostle describes this careful walk. Verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That careful walk, with our eyes open to the leading, the will and purpose of God, is a wise walk. That's wisdom. To walk in any other way is to walk as a fool. Here are Christians, and Paul envisages some among them walking like fools, living like a fool, with their eyes closed, careless, paying no real attention to the details of the path that they are to follow, stumbling, staggering along through life, tripping and falling headlong into sin. That's a fool. It's the fool who lives like that. You know, today it's passed off as Christian liberty to be able to live in the way that Paul speaks here of as being a fool. The worldly minded Christian is looked upon as someone who has an enlarged mind. They're liberal in their thinking. And they are to be acclaimed for this wonderful ability to accommodate all these things that God can't accommodate. They're a fool. I don't care what accolades they have from men or how many congregants fall at their feet and hail them as a hero. They're a fool. To live not paying careful, open-eyed attention to the will of God for our lives is to live and act as a fool. But Paul says you're going to walk circumspectly and you're going to walk with your eyes open. Now there's wisdom. That's real wisdom. But let's move on to notice secondly that this carefulness that Paul advocates here will particularly be concerned about our time. There will be a particular focus here. Now here's the Christian. He's got his eyes open. He's paying attention to the details. What's he going to do? He's going to redeem the time. He's going to redeem the time. This is to be a key part of our outlook and of our focus in life. This is one of the details that we need to pay attention to. Redeeming the time. The time, or the reference to time here, it's not so much a reference to time in its chronological sense, but time viewed as an opportunity or a season suitable to do something. We use the word opportunity or season to describe a certain limited period of time when it is suitable and proper to do certain things. There is a season in which to pick cherries. There's a time in which to plant. There's a time in which to do this or that. And outside of that time, it's not possible. There is a view here of time as an opportunity. And what the apostle is really urging here is a careful attention to make use of our time, to take up opportunities to serve God, to turn our time in a general sense, into seasons and opportunities for the service of God. A careful attention being paid to how we spend our time and looking out for an opportunity to serve the Lord. That's what Paul is really speaking of here. He uses a similar expression in Colossians 4 and the verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Particularly he has in view there the special kind of service of the ungodly, looking for opportunities to win the lost, looking for opportunities to bring Christ to them, redeeming the time, so that we're not just spending hours doing this or that, but as we spend that time, we're looking for an opportunity to make our time useful in the cause of the Lord. Time is to be redeemed. Such opportunities are to be purchased. They're to be bought. That's the meaning of the word redeem here. But what a term it is. It's a term with so many connotations for the Christian when they think of redemption. You can't see that word without drawing a parallel between the work of Christ in. The work of redemption, in which He paid the price of our souls to release and liberate us from the service of Satan to bring us into His service. Well, there's a parallel in how we are to act toward time. Our time can very easily be under the control of another when it should be under the control of Christ. For many, time is directly controlled by Satan. They spend their time in his service. Sadly, that is true to a limited degree even among Christians. There's time spent, and spent in sin. For many, there is time and it's dominated and controlled by selfish interests, when it should be controlled and ruled by Christ. There is a need to redeem the time. There is a need to recover time from the control of something else and to press it into the service of Christ. And to do so will mean we must pay a price. It has to be bought. It doesn't come cheaply. It comes with a price. These opportunities to serve God, snatched from our day-to-day routine, there is a price attached to them. That's what Paul is saying here. You are to buy the time. Pay the price in order to redeem the time, to make use of the time, to do the will of the Lord. And we are to recognize that time is evidently something of value. Such opportunities, as Paul is speaking of here to serve the Lord, are something of value, something that we are to be willing to pay a price to obtain. There is a cost to be borne. If we're going to serve the Lord, to devote time to His cause, to His work, to His service, inevitably means a price or a sacrifice. We may have to reorganize our schedule. We may have to forgo doing something that we might want to do or plan to do. We might have to do things a little differently and squeeze up our timetable in another area of life in order to be able to free up time to get to the prayer meeting, get to the house of God. We might have to give up something here and there along the way that calls for our attention, Say, no, I can't do that now because I'm going to buy this period of time to get to the permanent. I'm going to pay the price. Sometimes it's a sacrificial price, but always there's a price to pay. It costs us to free up time, to liberate time that we would normally and naturally spend in our own pursuits, to free up that time and to say, no, I'm going to give it to the Lord. And it's going to be time for reading my Bible. I'm not going to sit and watch the TV. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm not going to do this because I want to pray. Or there's something else that has to be sacrificed in order to be able to go witness to a neighbor or to spend time giving out gospel literature or whatever it may be. But there's always a cost. And this is to be one of the particular details that the careful Christian is to pay attention to, be ready to pay a price in order to free up time to serve God. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Be ready to invest all that you have and all that you are in an opportunity to serve God. Sometimes those opportunities come along unexpectedly. We're going along through life doing this or that, and suddenly there's an opportunity maybe to speak to someone. And there's a tension now. Do I continue this conversation or do I go do that other little chore that would wait to tomorrow or the next day? It's not the end of the world. It can wait. And I'm going to spend time with this. Or I'm going to spend a little extra time with the Word or listening to a sermon or whatever it may be. We're to be ready to invest in it, whatever it takes. Be ready to invest in time to serve the Lord. Because ultimately, that's the only investment in time that's going to mean anything in eternity. I've often tried to think of what it will be like in eternity to reflect upon our life here upon the earth. Because you know there'll be so many things that we have spent time doing. Even the memory of them will not be compatible with heaven. Even the memory of them will not be something that is fitting for a glorified mind to contemplate. Waste time. We spend it in a foolish fashion. And it's only time that is invested for Christ and for His service that ultimately will mean anything in eternity. We're to buy the time. Like a man investing his money in the bank, we're to buy the time. We're to invest what we can in this valuable in time for God. Notice the motivation to redeem the time. And really it's a motivation that refers back to walking circumspectly as well as to redeeming the time. It covers both. Redeeming the time, walking carefully, because the days are evil. The nature of the days in which we walk, in which we live, are a motivation to be careful, to redeem the time. You see, the days are described as evil. In its simplest and natural sense, the word here indicates troublesome toil and oppression with work. And as I thought of that, I thought, you know, that's so fitting for this age. It's an age of frenzied activity. We've heard in the news, you know, those kind of, usually they're referred to, you know, the soccer mom type thing. And the poor woman hasn't a minute in the day. She's ferrying children here, there, and everywhere. And there's just so much in life. So busy. And it's that way for many of us. It just seems it's so busy. At times we are harassed and oppressed with the pace of life. And we have all these labor-saving devices around us and we're still harassed out of our mind at times with work. If ever there was a situation when we need to redeem the time and know how to redeem the time to serve the Lord, if life is busy, when life gets hectic and chaotic, we need to know how to redeem the time along the way. There are those that say, I'm just plain too busy to get to the prayer meeting. Or I'm so busy through the week I have to skip Sunday services in order to catch up on other things. No. Especially in those circumstances, you need to know how to redeem the time to serve God. Because the duty and the requirement to serve God still stands. Whether you can find the time or not, you have to make the time. And sometimes it means paying a heavy price. The time has to be bought. And it has to be bought because the days are evil. It has to be bought, as I'm saying, in its natural sense, because the days are busy. In a moral sense, obviously it's speaking about the wickedness of the days in which we live. Abounding iniquity should always be a motivation to do what we can, when we can, to serve God. We should recognize the threat that abounding iniquity is to serving God. Apostasy destroys opportunity to serve God. It destroys the cause of God in the earth. In a sense, the Christian is in a race against time with the approach of apostasy. Because the opportunities to serve God that are available today will be gone tomorrow. As the evil tide of darkness and wickedness increases and comes in, there will be less and less opportunity available to us to serve Him. And we must therefore, in the light of the advancing darkness and apostasy, because the days are evil, recognize I must do what I can today. I must redeem the time now. You only have to look at our society and the way it's going, and it's not going to be long until the Christian church, standing for all of the truths of Scripture and preaching the whole counsel of God, will not have a legal leg to stand on. It's not that far away when the church that wants to preach the whole counsel of God will have to forget about charitable tax status, may even have to forgo the privilege of owning their own building, because of the legal requirements for doing so. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. The final thought is this: the wisdom of God's revealed will is what guides such a walk. Walk circumspectly. Redeem the time. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Christian is forbidden by God to live in an unthinking state. Be ye not unwise. Don't be unthinking. Don't be mindless, is the word. Dullness and stupidity of heart and mind, unthinking, unreasoning, is what is in view here. And that is forbidden to the Christian. For a Christian to live in that unthinking state is to disobey God. Though the Lord has said you're to be a thinker. You're to have clear ideas and clear thoughts, clear-headed approach to life. Don't be unwise. The Christian is to be one disciplined in mind and in thought about their course in life. The Christian is not one who is to be running about like a headless chicken. They are to have almost in some sense a clinical, but a carefully reasoned out, thought out, logical, clear-headed approach to life. And many times we lose that. But that is the Christian ideal. I am to know where I am going. I am to know what I am doing. I am to have clear thoughts about my course, step by step. I have to have it thought through. Don't be unwise, unreasoning, unthinking. But rather, understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of God is to be understood by the Christian. It has to be inquired after. The will of God, of course, is revealed in His Word. What may be known of the will of God and of His purpose is to be found in the Scriptures. Not in what we think or what we perceive or what we want or what we like or what the world's advisors may dictate. Is what saith the Scriptures, understanding what the will of the Lord is. How may I know the mind of God? Only by His Word and through the aid of His Spirit. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice it. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Paul gave himself to pray for these believers. It is a matter for prayer. It is a matter that every Christian should pray, not only for others but for themselves, that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not a natural understanding, not worldly wisdom, but spiritual understanding. The understanding that comes from the Spirit of God in order that we might walk worthy. Our walk will be affected by our understanding of the will of God. We will only walk worthy of our heavenly calling as we walk according to the revealed will of God, which we may know in answer to prayer and as the Spirit of God opens our mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready for work. Put your mind to work. Bring it under control. Discipline it. And hope, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Notice the word and the contrast. Here is wisdom contrasted with ignorance. Ignorance of God and your unsaved condition. Now, disciplined thinking in the context, according to the previous verses, examining like the prophets of old the Scriptures that were given by the Spirit of Christ, with a spirit of obedience, fashioning yourselves, not according to the way you used to think, but fashioning yourselves according to the image of God that is revealed in Scripture, as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or way of life. Your walk, in other words, is to be holy. It is to be a walk fashioned upon the revelation of a holy God given in the Scriptures of truth. And that revelation of truth becomes apparent to the mind that is girded about. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind focused on the Scriptures. Make it work that you might arrive at an understanding of the Word of God. We live in a time when people don't want to think. People can't think. When the skill of thinking is dying out as far as our educational establishment is concerned. The ability to use logic and reason is a lost art as far as most are concerned. The Christian is to think. Christianity is for a thinking man. Christianity is for a mind ready to be disciplined by careful thought and study. You can't just breeze in to the Christian church and expect to walk the Christian life if you don't put your mind to it. It's not something you can do without thought, without careful, diligent attention to the detail that is revealed in Scripture. The will of God is such, evidently, as to dictate what we do, when we do it, and how we do it. You understand what the will of the Lord is. You redeem the time. You walk carefully, governed by the will of God. In other words, the child of God is to recognize that what is revealed in Scripture of the will of God is binding and is authoritative. If God said it, there's no argument. That's how I'm to live. That's Christian thinking. This is what Paul urges upon us here. That whatever the revealed will of God is, here's really what he's saying. You find the time to do it. No matter how much it costs you to redeem that time, you find the time to do what God has said you ought to do. I'm too busy. Find the time. The days are evil. Find the time. Redeem the time. Walk carefully and serve the Lord. This is the secret of true wisdom. Here is wisdom that will keep our eyes open. Don't be unwise. No, know the will of God. That will help you to see. That will enable you to know the details that you're to pay attention to. That will stir you to redeem the time. It is the Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. This wisdom is not to be found anywhere else. There's no other guidebook or handbook for the Christian life but this Word. The will of the Lord. To live in any other way is to live as a fool. We ought to live a life that is dictated in the minutiae by the revealed will of God and His Word. May the Lord give us understanding and make us wise by the application of His Word to our hearts, that we might walk as He has commanded us to walk.